Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you today. Thanks so much for coming. Thanks for joining online. How's everybody doing today? Doing all right? I'm not doing so well today. I feel really queer, really weird up here today. You know, yesterday apparently was National Go to the Movies Day, you know, $3 any movie, any theater. And my brother contacted me last evening, said, let's go downtown with my boys and my dad and let's go to IMAX Theater and see Jaws. So we went and saw Jaws last night. I'm eating my popcorn watching Captain Quinn get eaten by the shark, you know. We came out of downtown Sacramento just about dark, and my brother was like, hey, look what Scandia is right here, that miniature golf place off Madison and that big thing that goes around like that. Let's do it. And I go, let's do it. And so we did it. And my stomach's been in my head, and my head has been in my stomach ever since. So do it. Just go do it. Hey, a couple of things. Our finance team has put together the closing books on last fiscal year. We like to be transparent here. So out on the counter, if you're interested in these kinds of things, we have a copy of our final closing document from our finances. It includes our income statement and our ministry expense report and our balance sheet. So if that kind of stuff interests you, it's out there. I sent out an email because we have gone to Israel several times, to combining Auburn Grace with First Baptist, and this year the people in the Cool Community Church are also interested. Our guide in Israel named Boaz, yes, our guide's name is Boaz, and he's a great guy, and he asked if we wanted to put a trip together for this coming January 2023. And we put out an email, and there seems to be enough interest in the three churches to put a team together. I'm not able to go. Pastor Greg from our church is going to lead our group. But next Sunday, right after this service, Pastor Greg is going to have a short informational meeting just to know what's going on and what's it about. And so if you're interested in that trip in January of 2023, you can come next week and join him for that out there in the courtyard. Also, we want to let you know we are making some changes to the stage. We got a grant. And so when we remodeled our church building in 2015, we didn't invest any money in lights and video. And so we're doing that now. So this month we're going to be changing some things. We're going to get a large LED wall, video wall there. And it's going to be really cool and help us in the things that we're trying to accomplish there as well. And then lastly, you know, this is going to be a brutal week weather-wise, isn't it? It looks terrible. And so we need to pray that no forest fires happen in California this week, because that would be disastrous. So pray about that. Also, if you're stuck at home and you know, when it's 108 or 7 or 10 outside, and if you're just sweltering at home, we want to invite you to come down here to the church. We're going to have the cafe open, a cooling room. You can come relax, bring some work, bring some hobbies that you have, spend some time. If you need some privacy, we have a couple of rooms that you can do your work there. So don't swelter at home. Let us help you in that. Everybody's here. People are here usually by 7:30 or 8. 9 is the open, so come any time in the day. You can stay as long as you want. So I want to offer that to you. Just don't get stuck at home in the sweltering heat, because it's not good for us. It's going to be a brutal one this week. Next week, it's supposed to be back in the 80s again, and so we're hopefully the end of the difficult winter summer season is over. All right, enough of that stuff. We're wrapping up over the next couple of weeks this series we've been called Rock Solid. If you haven't joined us, it's just studying different topics in our life that we can build our life upon. We're not looking so much to learn new truths as we are about how to put things into practice. Because Jesus told the story, the person that's successful in the storms of life is not the person that knows what to do, but the person that practices what they know to do. And so we've been looking at some different areas. I've been soliciting questions from you about areas of life that you want to build stronger and have a stronger foundation on. And so this is the question. Actually, a couple of questions came in about the same topic. So this question is a combination of three questions, but here it is. We're going to talk about the issue of death, pain, and sorrow. And he writes this, as a follower of Christ, I know in my head that death has no sting, and we are not to mourn like those who have no hope. But as a believer, is pain binary? In other words, we have it or we don't have it. Should we have no sting, or is there a spectrum of sting and grief that as believers we experience? That's a good question. As followers of Jesus, is our life supposed to be free of pain and sorrow and grief and sadness? Am I less of a Christian if I struggle in my heart with pain and sorrow and grief? Am I less of a Christian if I struggle with mental illness? If I'm less of a Christian if I struggle with emotional illness? Am I less of a Christian if I'm not heartbroken about the death of a loved one and I can't seem to get over it? The basic question is this: how do I cope with pain in my life? Whatever kind of pain that might be. It might be business life, family life, social life, personal life. How do I deal with the pain that's in my life? Now, there's two solutions to pain and sorrow and grief. Out in our world, the world offers a solution, and their solution is what? Let's numb it. Let's just discount it and numb it. And we can numb it through medication. There's pharmaceuticals that can help you to sleep so you don't have to think about stuff. There's pharmaceuticals that help you not feel. There's a way that we can do it, but we can numb our sorrow and our grief and our pain by engaging in mind-consuming elements. We can get involved in alcohol or drugs. We can get involved in video games or distractions and pornography. We can get involved in all of those things to try and numb the difficulties and the pain and the sorrow that we're feeling. The worst case of numbing it is we can come to the conclusion that the only way to numb my pain is to end my life. And so suicide is trickling up in numbers because these last couple of years have been difficult years. How many of you would say in the last 3 years you've experienced a significant sorrow or grief or pain in your life? You've had an issue. There's a lot of us. There's a lot of us. And the world's goal is to feel no pain. The goal is that we can walk through this planet, walk through this human experience, and somehow get to the point where we feel no pain. And I think that the world offers this solution simply because it doesn't offer coping mechanisms. Our world doesn't know how to equip us to cope effectively with the sorrow and the grief and the pain that we feel. The Christian solution is not to numb it, but instead to what? Overpower it. Because as we look to Jesus and as we look into his word, we realize that we can have coping mechanisms. We can have the ability to overcome. And we learn as followers of Jesus that sorrow and joy coexist within me. That we can have both of these sets of emotions and life experiences all at the same time. And they're not necessarily separate, and they're not necessarily a reflection of the quality of my walk with God. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4 and following when Paul talks about this in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 through 10, Paul writes this: "But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God." Paul says, I just want in my life to be a servant of God. I want to commit my life to that every single day. And he says, now when I do that and when we do that as a team, this is what we encounter. Look at this. In much what? Endurance. In what? Afflictions and hardships and distresses and beatings and imprisonments and tumults, in labors and sleeplessness and in hunger. Wow, who would want to follow Jesus if this is what it's all about? But Paul says that is the reality in his life of being a servant of God. But what's fascinating is in verse 6, he flips the topic, he flips the coin. Look what he says in verse 6. In purity, I'm a servant of God, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God. And I love this, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. He says, I'm a servant of God. And yes, there's terrible stuff going on in my life, but there's also great stuff going on in my life. And I've got the weapons of righteousness, one for the right hand, one for the left hand. And I'm going to go through life slashing as I need to slash because I have a mixture, Paul says, a coexistence of difficult and sorrows and pain. And yet I have all of these qualities at the same time. He goes on to say, as he wraps up this paragraph, by glory and dishonor. There were some situations where Paul found they were glorious and some were dishonoring. By evil report and good report. Some people spoke bad of Paul. Some people spoke good of Paul. Regarded as deceivers by some people and yet were speaking the truth. As unknown, some people had no idea who Paul was, and to other people, they were his favorite person on the planet. And it says, and dying, yet behold, we live, as punished, as yet not put to death. And then here's the key. As what? Sorrowful, yet always what? Rejoicing. Those two opposite emotions can coexist at the same time within the same life. As poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Paul says in his life, all of these emotions, these feelings, these experiences, both hard and sorrowful and painful and joyful and exhilarating and glorious, all of these coexist within the same life. And we say that would be true of us as well, that good and bad life experiences and emotions coexist at the same time. We tend to want to separate them, and the stuff that's hard, we're working at getting rid of, and the stuff that's good, we're working at getting stronger at. When Paul says, no, life on this planet is a coexistence of these things all at the same time, all at the same moment. One of the great examples of this is in John chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, just go to John chapter 11. In John chapter 11 is the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, three of Jesus' best friends when he was here on earth, two sisters and a brother. They lived not far outside of the city of Jerusalem. And you know the story. Lazarus becomes sick, and Jesus is just a couple of miles away. And so the sisters send word to Jesus, please come and heal your friend Lazarus. And you know the story. Jesus doesn't come immediately, and Lazarus ends up dying and being put in the tomb, and the funeral is over. And now Jesus finally decides to come just a couple of miles into the town, and he meets some very emotional people. But in this story, we see Jesus' emotions, and we see the emotions of Mary and Martha. And as we look at the emotions of Jesus in this one experience, it's going to be interesting to see the diversity of those emotions that are all tangled up within his heart at the same time. Maybe we can relate to that. So let's turn to John chapter 11. And I don't want to read the whole story. What I want to pull out of the chapter are the emotions that people are expressing. First, let's look at the emotions of Jesus. Now, Jesus says, hey, guys, after he got the message about Lazarus, he told his disciples, we're going to go there and we're going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And in chapter 11, verse 14, Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am what? I'm glad. That seems like a weird emotion to attach to the death of a friend. He says there, I'm glad for your sake that I was not there so that you may believe. In other words, Jesus said, hey, my friend Lazarus is sick unto death. I'm not going to go there because I want to show who I am. And I want people to believe in me when I resurrect Lazarus. Therefore, I'm glad to stay here and use this opportunity to show people who I am so that they may believe in me. But it actually says he was glad. If we continue to go through the story, down to verse 33, It says, when Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jewish ladies who were with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was what? Troubled. He was troubled. It also says that in verse 38. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within. Now, let's unpackage that phrase, deeply moved and troubled. Deeply moved and troubled has a picture behind it, and it's the picture of a horse. And it's a first century horse that is getting ready to carry its rider into battle. And as the horses are aligned on one side of the battlefield and the enemy is aligned on the other side of the battlefield, and the horse begins to feel the tension of the moment, it begins to get agitated and snort. And it says that horse is agitating, it snorted, it's ready to go, it's aggressively upset, it's irritated, and it says that's what Jesus was. It has the idea of being angry and outraged and emotionally indignant. So when these people that Jesus was around at the time of Lazarus's death, who didn't believe that he could really do what he could do, and Jesus had been around for several years demonstrating that he had the ability to heal people, not only on sight, but heal people from a distance, and now these people are weeping, and Jesus is saying, no, I'm going to raise him from the dead, and they don't really believe and trust in him, and when the sisters come and say to him, if you would have just been here, Jesus gets mad. And as a horse snorts, Jesus feels outrage in his heart at the disbelief of the people. So he feels glad and he feels troubled. Two emotions coexisting at the same time in the heart of Jesus. And then down in verse 35, which by the way is the shortest verse of the Bible, when I was young and we went to a summer camp and our team earned points for memorizing Bible verses, our counselor would always bring us to John 11:35. Jesus wept. So not only was he glad, not only was he troubled and irritated, but he was also grief-stricken. He was hurting for the situation. He wept. So in the heart of Jesus, all at the same time and through the same experience, he has this mixture of life experiences and emotions. Let's look at the three emotions of Mary and Martha. We're not going to look at the emotions of Lazarus because he's dead and he's in the tomb. He doesn't have any emotions right now. First of all, we find in verse 21, Martha then says to Jesus when he finally arrives in town, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She's a little bit angry. And what's interesting, go down to verse 32, and it says, therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and he fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's always interesting, right? When two different people come and talk to you about something, and both of them use the exact same verbiage, what does that tell you? They've been talking to each other, right? I know that when somebody comes and talks to me about something at church, and somebody else later comes and talks to me, and they use the exact same words, I know that they've been talking to each other. And when we find Mary saying, Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Martha says the same thing. We know they were back at home talking about why in the world didn't Jesus come and heal his friends. And it offended them. So they were angry. That's verse 21 with Martha. But look at verse 22, this conversation with Martha. It says, even now she says, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So it's interesting that she's angry, but at the same time, she's trusting. Jesus says your brother will rise. That's verse 23. Verse 24, she says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. So even though she's upset and even though she's frustrated and maybe angry, at the same time, she's trusting him that I know you're super late, but whatever God tells you to do, I know you can do. And then even more so down there at verse 27, she says to Jesus, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the what? The Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. So they were also believing. So it's interesting that the emotions and the thoughts that are going through their mind are emotions of anger, but trust and belief all mixed together in the heart of Mary and Martha in this experience. So it's just fascinating to me as we study the emotions of this situation. Jesus had a wide spectrum of emotions going through him all at the same time. He was experiencing good stuff and hard stuff. And Mary and Martha had all these emotions going through their life, and they were experiencing good stuff and hard stuff. And in no time do we see them trying to separate all of that, because somehow Jesus understood that is just how life works. It just works that way. As Paul wrote, I have sorrow with rejoicing. And I just live with both of them coexisting at the same time in my life. Not trying to always get rid of the hard and cling to the good, but just understand as we're walking on this planet, I'm going to have both at the same time. Now, we can't wait for the day when we're in heaven where all the bad's gone and it's only the good stuff, right? But while we're here, we're going to have this coexistence. That's why one author put it this way, the emotional life of the Christian is of a different order than what the world experiences. Let me say that again. The emotional life of the Christian is of a different order than that what the world experiences. The world is trying to numb us from our pain. Jesus is trying to get us to embrace it as part of life and overcome it. And how the Christian responds to suffering and grief and mental illness and emotional illness, how we respond to the difficulties of life is not to just sweep them away and numb them, but to use the strength that God has given to us to overcome them, because we're never going to have a day in our life where we don't have both kinds coexisting together in our life. So there's a couple of questions. How is coexisting with pain, sorrow, and grief part of God's plan? Does God really want this to be part of his plan for my life? And we see that the answer, according to the scriptures, is yes. Walking through this planet and carrying grief, sorrow, pain, sadness, regret, remorse is part of God's plan. And the Bible even tells us how he uses it in our life if we allow him to. The first one is this. It brings intimacy with Jesus. There is a level of relationship with Jesus that you and I will never experience if we just shut out all of the hard stuff in our life and don't process it and work through it with him. But if we are willing to walk through our pain and our sorrow and our grief with Jesus, we will come to realize we are going to a new level of intimacy with him that we've never experienced if we don't bring our grief and our sorrow to him. It's interesting. Isaiah chapter 53, look what it says about Jesus. It says, for Jesus grew up, this is prophetic in the Old Testament, so he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of a parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. Jesus wasn't all that great looking of a guy. nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of what? Sorrows, and acquainted with grief. Jesus understands sorrows. He understands grief. And as Jesus walked this planet for 33 years, he was a man of sorrows. He was a man acquainted with grief. Jesus didn't live his life always on the emotional mountaintop. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. And so there's just an understanding of intimacy with Jesus that can only happen when we take our sorrow and our grief and our pain and we process it with the one who is familiar with sorrow and grief and pain. And it drives us to an intimacy level that we won't experience in any other way, and that's part of his plan. Part of the plan of God to allow the difficulties in our lives is so that we can go deeper with him and he can relate to us on a whole nother level. Paul wanted this. Look what he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I might know him. I want to know him so badly. And I want to know him in two ways. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the strong Jesus. I want to know the victorious Jesus. And I want to have that power within my life to be victorious and to be strong. But look what he also says. And I want to know him through the fellowship of his what? Sufferings. Hey, our problems, our struggles, our failures, our pains, our sicknesses are understood by Jesus. And when we process them with him, it takes us to a new level. The second part of God's plan is he uses the difficulties and pain in life to shape us. It's a shaping tool. I love this in Romans chapter 5 where Paul says, watch this, and not only this, we also exult in our tribulations. What kind of sick guy is that who exalts in his tribulations? But he does, and here's why. Knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. In other words, these tribulations that Paul goes through are building his character and shaping his life to be what God wants it to be. And if all I'm trying to do is numb my pain and get rid of my problems and not allow God to use the struggles in my life and the grief and the sorrow to shape me, I'm going to miss out on developing the proven character, and proven character leads to hope. You know, the greatest remedy for pain is hope. But the only way I get to hope is if I let the tribulations shape me. If I hit tribulations and then I jump ship, I don't work through the process of getting perseverance and proven character, which leads to hope, and the greatest antidote for tribulations is hope. And so I will bypass the shaping of my life, and I'll never land at confidence and hope because I've not allowed the difficulties to shape me. And Paul wraps up this idea here and says, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within your hearts through the Holy Spirit who's given to us. I miss out on so much that God wants to do in my life if I abandon my sorrow and my grief and I just want to numb it or I just want to get it aside. It's a shaping tool. The third thing of God's plan is that it's helps fulfill our mission. I can't do all that God's called me to do unless I process my pain correctly. I love this in Jesus' life. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He decided that I will endure the cross for the joy that's going to come on the other side, and for the joy of fulfilling his mission on earth, which is to help us find Jesus, help us find God, and then to sit down at the right hand of the Father. He could only experience the joy of fulfilling his mission if he endured the cross. And then it finally wraps up in verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. See, God has a mission for you in your life. You have a purpose. And you're never going to fully succeed in God's mission for your life unless you have the joy set before you and endure the things that are difficult and hard. If all I want to do is abandon my pain and numb my grief, I'm going to be short-sighted and not allow God to shape me and help me fulfill the mission that he's given to me in my life. Second question, how do I live with it? How do I live with pain and sorrow and grief? Well, a couple of thoughts. Number one, I have to put sorrow, pain, anger, grief in its proper place. Jesus was able to put all of these difficulties in their proper place in life. Don't put too little value on your suffering. It's real and it hurts. Don't just dismiss it. Don't just say it doesn't impact me. We're not Teflon where difficulties just bounce off of us. We're not here to say, oh, God loves me and I'll get through this. We're not to be simplistic about the struggles that we go through and put too little value on them because they are real and they hurt. Many of you have gone through very difficult situations these last couple of years, and to say that it's not a big deal or to say that it doesn't really hurt you is just pretending because they deeply wound us. But at the same time, we don't put too much value on your sufferings because the Bible gives us the perspective that sufferings are temporary. They're not going to last forever. And they might last to the very last breath you take, but then the very next awareness you have is you're in heaven forever and you're without those pains and sufferings. So they are temporary and they can be overcome. God can help us through the difficulties of our life, but we need to put pain and sorrow and anger and grief in its proper place. The second thing we also need to do is put Jesus in his proper place. That he really is a helper in time of need. That really is the one that sticks closer than a brother. We need to press into him and his countermeasures. I love Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. It's the fruit of the Spirit. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Ready? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. 9. Have you ever wondered why God needed to give us these countermeasures? Why did he give us the countermeasure of self-control? Because there are times when what? I don't want to be in self-control. I want to say what I'm thinking. I want to get back into that addiction. I want to look on that website. I want to be angry. I want to take revenge. I want to scream and shout. So God has to give me the countermeasure of self-control. Why do you think he has to give us the countermeasure of gentleness? Because I don't always want to be gentle. Sometimes life is so infuriating, and people that are over us are so infuriating. But I need gentleness to counteract that. How about peace? Why do I need the counteraction, the countermeasure of peace? Because sometimes life is scary and we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And we got kids and grandkids running around. What about joy? Why do I need the countermeasure of joy? Because life sometimes is so, so dark. And I don't know where to go to find the joy, so I got to go to the Lord. I got to press in. I got to pray and ask God to give me his countermeasures for the pain and the sorrow and grief that I'm feeling. And then we don't want to put too little value on his power, because these really are powerful. I don't know why, but sometimes we think as Christians, when I'm going through pain, difficulty, sorrow, I sometimes think I got to go over here away from God and I've got to fix these things, and then I'll come back to God when I've got them fixed. And we don't realize that, no. Jesus is here. His Spirit is within us. His Word is given to us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death with us. And he really can help us overcome the sorrows and the death and the grief that we're feeling and that we're walking through. So don't put too little value on his power. And then the third question this morning is, how can I tell how I'm doing? It's interesting, in John chapter 11, again, Martha comes to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Verse 32, Mary comes to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And in verses 36 and 37, some of the Jewish people, it says, that were standing around saying, "Look how much Jesus loved Lazarus because he wept." But some of them were saying, verse 37, "Could this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Couldn't Jesus have done this?" And what we find initially in Mary and Martha and in some of the people there is there's a crisis of faith. Can they really trust Jesus? Do they really believe in him? And how do I know how I'm doing? Does this suffering lead to a crisis of faith? Am I going through this now and I'm beginning to doubt the truth of God, the person of God, the value of God? How can I tell how I'm doing? What do I do when I face a crisis of faith? Because difficulties and suffering and grief in the human heart can very easily tempt us with a crisis of faith. Can I really trust Jesus? So I ask myself, does my pain weaken my trust in God? Since I've been going through this pain, am I talking to him less? Am I avoiding him more? Because if my pain has weakened my trust in God, then I'm over-investing in my own comfort. Because I'm putting my comfort over God's plan. And I'm putting my plan for my life higher than his plan for my life. And I'm trusting myself more for what's best for me than I'm trusting Jesus that he knows what's best for me. And so if my suffering weakens my trust in God, it means I'm over-investing in my own comfort. And this is a temptation that we face. Now, when I say weakens my trust in God, I'm talking about momentarily. What do we do when we're in crisis and suffering? Or the second question is, does my trust in God alleviate my pain? If this is yes, then at least right now, my God is my strength. Because my trust in God can be strengthened during times of difficulty, or my trust in God can be weakened in times of difficulty. That's the crisis that Mary and Martha faced. And at first, it weakened them. But then they regained their composure, and their sorrow was alleviated, or got their trust alleviated their pain. How does this work? When you and I are going through these difficulties in life, do we launch a pattern of disconnect with God, or do we launch a pattern of going deeper with God? My hope and my prayer is that as you and I go through difficulties and suffering, maybe in the moment we're shaken, but we'll regain our trust and we'll go deeper with God instead of launching on a path to go more distant from God. Because God is strong enough to help me through the difficulties that I face. God is strong enough to alleviate our pain. I'm not trying to numb it. I'm not trying to belittle my pain and suffering. I'm not trying to just set it aside and create some kind of life without pain, without difficulty, without grief. But on the other hand, I'm trying to press into him to help me overcome those things. Because I believe what we're seeing this morning, back to our question, is pain and suffering and sorrow binary? Either I have it or I don't have it, or is it on a spectrum that I'm always constantly dealing with it in my life? And I believe the Bible teaches us that difficulties and sorrow and pain are on a spectrum, that we can't exist in life without both good and bad all mixed together at the same time. And God wants to help us through the seasons of difficulty and suffering and help us to exercise the tools to overcome those sorrows and grief and fulfill the mission that he's given to us for our lives, and to shape us by those things. So my prayer for us and for myself is that the difficulties that we face, we don't put too little emphasis on them, we don't put too big of emphasis on them, and we don't have this false idea that life should be free of all these things. Instead, we embrace the truth that all of these emotions coexist within us at the same time. And we walk through life gaining strength from God to deal with them. Let's stand together and pray. You know, I know as we showed hands a little bit earlier that many of you are going through or have experienced difficulties, genuine grief and sorrow and pain. And maybe it's in your marriages. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's in a personal issue. But I know that many of us have walked through difficult waters. And I want us again to be encouraged that God is here. He understands. He's walking with us. But the first step is to have Jesus in our life. And if you don't have Jesus in your life, then you can't experience the strength that he provides. So I'm going to pray, Lord Jesus, I pray that if there's someone here that doesn't know you today, that they would open their hearts to you, that they would not walk through life of sorrow and pain alone, separate from you, but that they would surrender to you and humble their hearts and invite you to come in to be their Lord and Savior. And if that's you this morning, may you do it even now. And Lord, for those that have made that decision, that have a genuine relationship with you, there is a tendency within us to either ignore or push aside or numb our difficulties and pain, our grief and our sorrow, our illnesses. But Lord, help us to be open and honest. Help us to understand that all of us wrestle with both good and bad emotions and feelings and experiences in our life. And your desire is to draw us closer to you so that your power and strength and countermeasures can give us what we need to overcome and overpower. Lord, you're using these situations to shape our lives and our character. And Lord, you're using these difficulties to help us fulfill your mission that you have for us in life. Thank you that we see this example of Jesus, that he was not a man that only experienced happiness and joy, but he was a man who was full of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Thank you that we can be free to accept this as part of life, and may we walk more closely with you to overcome these things. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day today.